Can be seated and please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 33:6. In preparing for this week, we were going to finish the last three chapters of Genesis as we've been in Genesis for a few months. And I decided that, you know, I just in light of everything that's been going on in the world and our country, etc., to just kind of break away and remind ourselves of the promises of God, of no fear, no anxiety. How many of you have experienced a little bit of anxiety over the issues? Okay, and fear, and the Bible actually encourages us. King David had lots to be fearful for. Saul was chasing him down to kill him for several months. Then his own son was trying to kill him, watching civil war because of his own sins. And so David, he would go get with God, and we see his heart. We see God giving David the encouragements of how to get our minds and our eyes off of the things that are going on in this world, and instead to just remind ourselves of the hope that we have and to think about the things that are not seen, which are eternal, instead of the things which we do see. And so there's, as all of you know, the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," was written by somebody, a man who had lost all of his wealth and business in the Chicago fire. And then his family was heading over to Europe and their ship sank. And so he lost, you know, almost all of his family, lost his wealth. And he just got on another ship going over to Europe and told the captain, "Hey, when we get to where my family's ship went down, my wife and children, I want you to stop and just ponder." And then he wrote out the words, "It is well with my soul." Now, how many of us have experienced that kind of loss in life? You know, losing your, and in anticipation of our worst case fears with coronavirus and all the other stuff, it still wouldn't come close. And so what God wants to do is get us to where he got. I'm sure it was really troubling to lose everything, then to lose his family, but he got to the point where it is well with my soul. And we can get there and stay there. Actually, we can stay there when we have our hearts properly believing and trusting and delighting in the things of God instead of worrying about the surroundings that we have. So the title is going to be "God is Our Refuge and Our Strength," and a reminder of the hope that we have. And so why do we study the Bible? You know, Bible means what? What does Bible mean? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And they're very basic instructions that you need to have Jesus or you're not ready to leave Earth. You're not ready to die. We're all going to die. So it's basic instructions to get there. But the Bible's also filled with all kinds of things that if we run to it, if we meditate on it, if we make it sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb, as King David said, then it can actually sustain us through anything that's going to come our way as a result of the fallenness of this world. Everything about what we're seeing is because of the fallenness of man. It's because of sin coming into the world and all the destruction and evil that is here. So I'm going to look at some of the worries here, and then we're going to look at the encouragements from the Word of God, and then conclude with how we can have peace. Now, some people, you know, so if you don't want to hear anything to worry about, then just close your ears, because I'm just going to just lay out the facts. In fact, it's similar to when, you know, I ruptured my disc back in, I'm coming up on my anniversary, March 15th of last year, I ruptured a disc in my neck and made me totally paralyzed my left arm before I'm going and talking to the surgeon just before I'm going into, not immediate, you know, the last meeting with him at his office before he's going to be operating on my neck. And as I said before, he said, "Kevin, you know, here's the deal. We're doing da 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 da. It's very complicated, da da da. And we're hoping it's going to work. And your left arm's going to come back and everything's going to be fine. But things could happen and you could end up being actually paraplegic, you know, lose both arms. Paraplegic, quadriplegic, or dead." And you know, and he slowed down a little bit because I did get teary-eyed in reality, but it wasn't so much, it was just realizing, you know, this could be really bad. And, but I told him, I don't care, you know, I really don't care, because the Lord had already it told me two things. One, you're not going to be able to live with his pain, which is just unbearable. I mean, it's like, I don't care, because something's got to change. And so, because the pinched nerve was pretty brutal. And so, and plus, I didn't care because I had already said, God, it is well with my soul. You knew what was going to happen. You know I'm here for whatever is going to happen, it's going to be okay. And he apologized. I'm sorry, I just got to tell you like it is. And I said, when I got composure, I said, I'm glad you told me. I'm glad you told me before, because it's good to look at what the worst case scenario is and say, even if it's the worst case scenario, it is well with my soul, right? Because then you sit and you meditate on, it's okay. Because no matter what happens, God's in control of my life and it's going to be well with my soul. And so we've had all the coronavirus stuff going on here in the last couple of weeks, had the first death in Washington yesterday, had a press conference that the people came out and said, don't panic. And, here we're going to start doing this now and doing that. And I've talked to a lot of medical people. If they really wanted to have stopped this in the bud over in China, they would have done it totally different than they did. If they really wanted to stop everything here, they would do it totally different than what they've done. They haven't done what's necessary to truly stop this. I'm of the opinion that this is an orchestrated event. Because they're waiting until enough people get it to then they come in with the draconian controls and the government controls that are going to be just as painful for us to go through as getting the coronavirus itself. So, and they said yesterday in the press conference where they're saying, we're not going to, everybody just travel, no stopping meetings, no one in this other stuff, even though we know that this one guy got it from who knows where. And so we're not going to stop it until we need more people contaminated where you can't stop it. And then he even admitted, this is going to be with us and it is going to spread. Well, of course it's going to, because all flu spread. And so here's what I want us all to think about. We're going to sometime, some way or another, we're going to all be exposed to coronavirus. So just, is it well with your soul? It's well with your soul. I mean, we can be smart. We have signs up there. Wash your hands before you take your donuts. Don't touch the donut and say, oh, I want that one instead. whatever else. There's probably going to be a time where we knuckle bump or don't even bump. They're saying stay 6 feet away from each other and all this other stuff. But all that stuff is all going to be useless because the virus by the billions are going to be out in our environment. And they say it lasts 20 some days unless you get to 86 degrees. And so somebody in front of you grabs the gas, puts gas in their car and you forget to wipe it down with a wiper. And I mean, it's just going to happen. It's well with our soul, we're going to be exposed. And then one of three things is going to happen. Your immune system's so good, you're not even going to know that it's a problem. Or your immune system is not so good, and you're going to get it, and then you're going to get better. Or your immune system's not so good, you're going to get it, and you don't get better. Actually, you do get better. For everybody here who believes in Jesus, then you get really better. If you know what I mean. You're going to go be with Jesus. And everything that we've been, everything we preach and talk about, the Bible and what we say we believe, is I'm going to go to heaven and how do I have to get there? I have to die to get there. Oh, but don't let me die. We have this feature within our psyche that God wants us to have where we don't want to just all run off of take a long walk on a short pier, as they say. It's good. He wanted us to have that attitude to not be suicidal because he wants us to stay down here even though we know we're going to a glorious place. But is it going to be well with your soul if you get it and you get better? Of course. Is it going to be well with your soul if you get better and it doesn't? And you don't get better as far as the world is concerned? Yes, it'll be good with your soul. And then you sit there, oh, but my children, my wife, my husband, my friends, my family and stuff. Once again, as Paul wrote in the Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, we are not like those who have no hope. For the death of the people that are going to die before us and they get to get there before us, And I get really upset with people that get to Jesus before me. But God tells me I have to forgive them anyway and I can't really do so because they're with Jesus. So again, this is the world would listen to me talking and, oh, you psycho Christians. You know, yeah, we are psycho. We believe in the truth and you want to believe a lie. That is the truth and we have to have our minds that way. And as a result of the continuing spread, there is going to be, somebody sent me some flyers that were sent to the staff of the local hospital. All of our masks are, we want everybody that comes up to the counter, excuse me, I'm here, I feel really bad, can I come into the hospital? Oh, give them a mask which is useless actually, because any coughing is going to go out and everything, but give them a mask. And we're running out of masks because you people are stealing them. The staff is stealing them, and the people are going in because you can't go buy them anywhere. They're all sold out. All the N95s are gone. I don't know if you know that, but they're all completely wiped out. And so people are taking them, and this is what we've got to do. And so there's beginning stages of hoarding and other kinds of extreme panic that is happening in the places, in hospitals and everything else. It's going to get worse. The hospitals are going to load up with people. There was another article yesterday that showed a picture. This person with his smartphone took a picture as far as the eye could see, people with Costco baskets trying to get into Costco over in New York. And the person's going, I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen. And so shelves are going to be empty. Shelves are empty in places in Italy. Shelves are empty in China. There's going to be an increasing anxiousness that the people have in this world. We're just going to have to know it. We're going to have to see it. And they're going to say, well, why aren't you all freaked out about it? Because it is well with my soul. You can be a witness during this time. And it will bring increasing government controls, China-style quarantine. I was just talking to somebody. They sat on a plane recently that had Italians there. And she is just like everybody else. She's like, oh, they're from Italy. They could have coronavirus. They get up and leave and wipe the place down. Again, those wipes are really going to be nice, except you can't get them. They're all sold out. So that's how people are going to think. I'm thinking that now, especially since Washington is the first one with the death, then another month and a week or so when April 11th comes and we're supposed to get on a plane from Seattle to Amsterdam, that it's very unlikely at this point. I think it'll be very unlikely that there will be flights going from America to Europe from Washington, if not other places in the country, because we'll be a hot spot as soon as all this stuff has been spread around and we start seeing more and more cases. So, and then they'll lock us down. And it's all to bring about, well, many people are writing, and I'll be reading part of an article that I'll have posted on the table next week, that it's all designed to bring more government control on a global basis. Global problem means global solution. And a global big, big problem means a global big, big solution. And the people will be asking for, you know, okay, we'll give away these rights and privileges for the sake of letting us go back to Costco and have something on the shelf, or to, you know, have some funds or to do something else. So, and I'm leaving out all the saber rattling going on in the Middle East between Russia and Turkey and Syria and Israel and Hamas and all. I'm leaving all that out because, well, just to make it easier. So, Psalm 33:6, encouragements from God's word. From inspired by God through King David. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So first secret in this study, there's billions of secrets, but in this study of not living in fear as a Christian is to realize that he spoke and the universe was created. The God who controls our lives, according to, again, if you're a Christian, if you're a Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, biblical Jesus-loving Christian, You have said at one point, God, forgive me a sinner, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And that Lord is Lord. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And when I know he's in charge and all the promises that he's made to me in the scriptures, as we're going to even include more and more promises here, he can do it. And what the Bible says is the whole world should be standing in awe of him. Stand in awe. How much of that is happening? The world, tragically, the world that we find ourselves in is the last days, the prophetically last days world where nobody wants to stand in awe of the God who created them. Instead, they want to stand in awe of men and their promises to bring about a better world order. When man can do nothing, they didn't create the heavens and the earth and everything in them in 6 days. And so we stand in awe of him because he created. He spoke and the Red Sea was parted. He spoke and the flood came, and food came, you know, the flood came, and he spoke and food came from heaven for 40 years. Now, I'm suspecting that God has not shut down the manna factory, and, he can get it going again. So when it's well with our soul, let's say something happens that even makes it hard for us to get food. Well, you can trust God for every bit of food that you have. Pray for it. We serve a God who could, if he wanted to, if it was his plan, that you could end up where your bucket never runs dry. He is that big of a God. And we have to not, oh man, I gotta do something. I gotta go to my neighbors. And and you can't go to your neighbors. But when you get down to nothing left, God, it is well with my soul because fasting is okay. And fasting after a month sends me right into the presence of Jesus with you. That is a reality. And we can be of that mindset. And if we are, then we're not going to be all freaked out like the people who have no hope. He spoke and the dead came alive. Jesus spoke, Lazarus arise, and the dead came alive. We serve a God who can give us life everlasting no matter what happens in this world. And even though the world doesn't stand in awe of him, should we? Should we let it? So keep it in your mind in the ensuing days and weeks. I serve the God who could do anything for me or for anybody else at his choosing. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. Second secret. The New World Order elitists, and they aren't real, they're not a figment of conspiratorial people like me, imagination, they are real, and they are making a plan. They have a plan for the world of the future. They have the Georgia Guidestones that say that their desire is to reduce the world's population down to the minimum to the best sustainable number of 500 million people. Well, that's a lot of dead people. And that's their plan. And what God says is, man proposes, God disposes. That's what this is saying. And so number two is, these people can plot whatever they want. I know that's not how the story ends. I know that they're going to achieve global government because the Bible tells me they do. But I know that that global government is destroyed when Jesus comes back at the second coming and puts an end to the Antichrist and his Antichrist kingdom. And although they want to enslave all the people under their control, they don't enslave me because I've already got a master. My slave master is Jesus. And I'm a bond servant of his. And you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do. And we have to just remember that. God laughs at them, it says in Psalm 2. Their plans will be destroyed when Jesus comes back. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Well, what is the counsel of the Lord? What is the counsel of the Lord to human beings that will stand forever? Romans 10:11. There's lots of counsels of the Lord, but I kind of focused in on Romans 10:11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. God's entire mission since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden was to prepare a way for man to be saved. And everything about his counsel, Old Testament, New Testament, is mankind, fallen mankind, repent of sin and come to faith in God through a sacrifice that will come and for us has come through Jesus Christ. That if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. As Romans 10:11 goes on to say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. all humankind. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's the secret? To know that we can call upon God and we're saved. I hope everybody here has humbly called upon God. God, I'm a sinner. I recognize and realize and admit to you, I deserve to go to hell. I've been rebelling against you and sinning against you. And I want to turn away from my sin. And God, I'm calling on you to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And God says, if we do that, then he will save us. That we will then be saved. And it doesn't matter what the world is doing. So why am I not panicked? Because I'm saved. And again, I admit, like you, there's certain anxiousness, but then I check my heart. Okay, you know, I don't have to think totally like the world, and I can rest in no matter what happens. I can rest because my soul is saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. As Steve shared during communion time, and this stuck in my mind, it talks about how we should delight in the Lord. And it said, Jesus says, you don't know how much I have desired to have this time with you. Why? Because it's been from the foundations of the earth. He goes, I just am so desiring to have this meal with you because it's the meal that's going to represent the fact I'm going to the cross tomorrow. Have people spit on me, cram a crown of thorns into my skull, scalp. And bleed and be persecuted. I'm really looking forward to this. Because he knew what it was going to accomplish. What it was going to accomplish is the salvation of every Jew and Gentile that would call upon the name of the Lord. And so we can go through hardships and temptations and whatever is coming, but I can still be excited for it because I know what it's all about. It's bringing us closer to the time where we're going to be with Jesus. And it says in verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Now, David is obviously in context of the timing, talking about Israel. And they were a chosen people. They are, except they've been pushed off to the side because they rebelled against God and they rejected his salvation plan. And so they've been pushed off to the side until God's going to use them again. I can remember as a young Christian, we were over in Hawaii, stationed in Hawaii, and they made a t-shirt, multiracial t-shirt where all the kids are on the front of various different places of the world. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And people would, everybody, hey, I want a t-shirt like that too. Wear a t-shirt like that today in America, people would go, what are you doing? They'd probably kick your kid out of school if they did that. Because we've fallen too, as I've emphasized so often. Israel fell, bad things started happening. Our country has fallen. We've fallen away from what we knew. We've fallen away. We don't want his blessings anymore. The country doesn't. I do. And I have his blessings. Promise of everlasting life and a help through times of trouble. But we are, so blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I remember, the Western nations when World War II happened, what did Winston Churchill? He got on the radio, even though he wasn't a believer, he knew enough to say, I'm going to call my nation to prayer. Roosevelt, call our nation to prayer. Yesterday's announcement about the first death in Washington State and the different medical people that were there, they weren't calling the nation to prayer, were they? Were they acknowledging God in any way? I didn't watch the whole thing. I saw a few minutes and then somebody sent me an outline of what was talked about. Not calling upon the nation to bow to the biblical Jesus. And even if they said to pray, well, people today as well, to Muhammad, to Buddha, to praise be to us, whatever else. We used to be a country that knew what that meant. Pray to the God who created the heavens and the earth. So the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. The God who made us understands our hearts, and he understands when he's looking down, he sees, oh, there's a humble one. There's somebody that's humbling themselves and wanting to, seeking after everlasting life. And he sees the proud and the arrogant, and he watches what they do. In verse 16, this is what people want to trust in themselves. Verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Why? Because all those say, what do you mean? I mean, we're America. We got to have a strong army. That's what's going to protect America. No. Why? Because all Americans that are alive today, they're all going to die. And the only thing that truly saves us is God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. To reword it, I'm saved by my stash of stuff. A horse, a mask is a vain hope for safety. A mask to wear and stuff. I told Juanita a few weeks ago, and actually Nathaniel was over there too. I said, Juanita, just pull out your sewing machine and just take some fabric and start making these, and we'll be able to retire with what you'll be able to sell them for. making face masks. Well, they won't solve anything. I go, yeah, but all the other stuff's going to sell out, and you'll be able to get whatever price you put. It doesn't matter if they work or not. And I thought, oh, that'd be deceitful, wouldn't it? So we abandoned that idea. But see, we can predict man, can't we? We can predict where men are. They want, I gotta find something. I gotta find something to save me. And yet we have already found Jesus. We can be tempted into having the same kind of anxiety. But the purpose of this study is to say, let it go. Just rest. And to me, the biggest rest is I'm going to get exposed to it. Doesn't matter what people do. And I'm just going to, if I get sick, okay, I get sick. If I get really, really sick, okay, I get really, really sick. And I hope that throughout that whole time, I'll be preaching Jesus to whoever is willing to be around while I'm doing it. And I'm going to either go see my Lord or I'm not going to go see my Lord. And I'll be still here serving Jesus. Can everybody say amen to that? That's where our mindset should be. And it's going to take keeping our head together, our spirit together, I should say. Behold, verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. So mankind, they want to put their trust in their armies and their mighty men and their horses, and all that's vanity. I want to put my hope in the fact that God is merciful. Aren't you wanting to put your hope in that? God is merciful. I deserve to go to hell, and he didn't want to send me there. So instead, he so loved me, he sent his son Jesus into the world that I could have everlasting life if I bowed to him. And so I want to put my hope in his mercy, because then my soul will be delivered from death and he will keep me alive in famine. And what famine is he talking about? Again, it's not food famine. And I put in your notes there, Amos, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, Amos 8:11. That I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Again, I think this is prophesying the culture of Israel when they had abandoned the word of God to the point where there wasn't even the law in the land. Josiah becomes king and he realizes, oh, we found the book of the Bible. They didn't even have the word of God. Aren't you glad that we have the Word of God? Aren't you glad that we can read these kind of scriptures to give comfort to our soul? The Jews couldn't because they had abandoned the scriptures. They had replaced their rabbis, their Bible-preaching rabbis, with idol-worshipping priests. They had completely turned to the things of the world, and there was a famine in the world. But see, if I keep my soul with Jesus and delighting in him and in his word, then I cannot be famished. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so even if they were to take my Bible, I know enough of it in my heart and mind that I could meditate on it, and I could sit there and go, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. And all the other promises, the famine can't hit a believer who trusts in Jesus. Is your hope in the mercy of God? Let's take a moment to think of our poor, unsaved friends. What are they hoping in? Can you imagine in this pandemic? What are they hoping in? They'll sell their children for an N95 mask from someplace. Just thinking maybe that will do it. Maybe not go. Maybe go to a bunker. Some people have been noticing how these three CEOs of major corporations, including Disney, surprisingly quit last week. People are speculating to bug out because they know what's coming and they're going to go into their little bunker and hope that their little bunker. Well, New Zealand is not a very seismically stable place, and I find it interesting that people want to bug out in a place that, you know, an earthquake could happen. And, you know, I want to put my hope in a God who knows all things, breathes all things into existence, and not put my hope into anything that this world would promise. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Our soul is waiting for him. Do you ever find yourself thinking, I just wish Jesus would come back? I hear somebody say all the time. See, the more you love Jesus, the more your head is into the promises of God, the more you're reading through your Bible, the more you look around and see the corruption and the effects of sin in this world, the more your heart should be going, I wait for him. I can't wait to see him. If you don't think about that very often, there's something wrong with your walk with Jesus. You are not delighting yourself in God. You are not reading his word. You are taking you're going after the temporary pleasures of the world, and you're not enveloped in this fact. Our Jesus is coming back. And we're either going to get there by death or by him physically returning. It doesn't matter. Let's go to Psalm 37:1. We're going to be going with Jesus pretty soon. Psalm 37 is all about, don't let the evil people wig us out. Don't let the fact that there's evil people, if we could just get rid of them somehow, then we could then have a nice life here in the world. No, that's not going to happen. Evil is here. Just like Jesus says, the impoverished you'll have always, the evil we're going to have always. And in fact, the Bible says that in the last days, evil people and seducers will wax worse and worse. They're going to get worse. So if we're in the last days, we should see them multiplying like rabbits across the world. And indeed, we do. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So when your mind wants to think evil thoughts towards people that are evil, which, by the way, makes us evil. But when you have those kind of thoughts, we need to remember this. Don't be having those kind of thoughts. That's kind of a worldly way of thinking. Just remember this. God is going to deal with them in his proper time. And this is an article that I got yesterday. I didn't have time to go to the office and put it out on the table. But the title is, Globalists Look to Exploit Coronavirus in Push for Global Government. It's written by Brandon Smith of Activist Post. February 24th, 2020 is when it was dated. It was put up on prophecynewswatch.com, which is a pretty good prophecy news source. And this is just three, four paragraphs out of this. Many people in the liberty movement, by the way, I'm in the real liberty movement. What's the real liberty movement? Jesus. Jesus has given me liberty, and he's freed me from sin. But some of the liberty movement are driven by this, I got to take over the world. We got to get rid of the bad guys. So it's applicable to this. You know, we're not going to get rid of the bad guys. Many people in the liberty movement are now aware of the Event 201. It's called Event 201 Simulation. A war game run by the globalists and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation and the World Economic Forum on the theoretical coronavirus pandemic that kills 65 million people. So, you know, you can Google this. You can Google, Bill Gates says a pandemic is coming, get ready. And you'll see articles from 2018 when he was big deal in that. 2019, October, Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, along with the World Economic Forum, a United Nations, part of the United Nations, they said, why don't we just do this little think tank game about what would happen if this coronavirus that we know about were to get released to the environment, and let's see what happens. And so they have computers and AI and people sitting around. Well, then this would happen, and then this would happen, and then this would happen. And that happened in October of 2019. And what they concluded is 65 million people would die as a result of a release of the coronavirus into the world. This simulation took place only a couple of months before, really 1 month before, a couple of months before the real thing exploded in China in December. But hey, maybe that's all just an amazing coincidence. Yeah, maybe it is. But because they know that because of how long it takes for you to get coronavirus after you've been, show the signs after you get it. So it was more like end of November. So October, they finished the study. November, it gets released in China. And then we start really seeing the effects in January because people, it took time for it to multiply. What concerns me even more is the solution that was presented at the end of Event 201. You can go read about this study that was done. Presented at the end of Event 201, the creation of a centralized global financial body that would manage the international response to the outbreak. Oh! So we release the corona. Everybody is getting sick. Everybody's going to panic. The shelves are going to go empty. And all these different grocery stores and everything else, people are going to be calling up their centers, how can I get food? Well, we're going to have to, and this is my speculation, we're going to have to activate some of the executive orders in the United States that says in times of crisis that the government can do whatever it takes to be able to gather up the resources that are out there in order to make sure that everybody gets fed and taken care of. And since everybody shops at Costco with their Costco card or QFC with their saving money card and Safeway and everything, we know what everybody's been buying and we know who you hoarders are. And we're going to show up door to door and we're going to be able to do all this stuff. And by the way, the economy is going to completely collapse. Everybody's going to lose everything in their finances and people are going to be screaming even if they didn't hoard. I can't buy anything. Oh, well, we're going to put together a centralized solution to the global economic meltdown. And here it is. And by the way, we're going to just write off everything that you had. And in appreciation for Bernie Sanders' contribution, we're going to give everybody a certain amount of money, and we're going to give it digitally to you, and everything's going to reset, and we're going to help everybody get back to bread and games. Now, again, some of that speculation, except for the fact their plan was how the international response to the outbreak is a centralized global financial body. Well, the Bible tells us that's going to happen in the last days. The kingdom of the Antichrist is going to be ruled, is going to be able to rule over the world's financial system by a wicked, evil, Satan-possessed man in charge of it. So we're seeing the beginning of what is going to be a fulfillment of biblical prophecy for the last days. Isn't it amazing how every major catastrophe caused by globalism seems to lead to more globalism? One might start to wonder if some of these events were triggered by incompetence or if they were deliberately engineered. And I go along with those who think it was deliberately engineered. And we'll see how it all goes. But if all that happens, what's our mantra for today? It is well with my soul. We have, you know, this is preaching to me, preaching to you. If all that happens, and the steps to there would be pretty hard to handle for me, to be honest with you, I'm just going to say, okay, Juanita, you know, Juanita's there with me. Okay, it's well with my soul. And we're going to just have to let that be the case. Back to 37:1, Psalm 37:1. It says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, wither as a green herb. Now, we can admit to God not as soon as we'd like, but there was a time we were evil and lost in sin, right? And God is allowing the world to have what it wants. God, you know, God sees the world saying, get out of here, get you and your son out of here and let us go accomplish governing the world without anybody fearing you. And God's going to give them, he's going to let them have that. And just before they destroy everybody on earth, then he's going to step into his creation at the second coming and put an end. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, verse 4 kind of goes along with the teaching of Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. But delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. People look at those verses, even like Jesus, seek ye first, and then these things, and whatever you ask in my name, give it. Okay, I want, you know, God, I want. I want enough water. I want a retirement system. I want health care. I want. Well, that's not delighting in the Lord. That's delighting in the here and now. They're still real things. But see, we're living in this world as strangers and aliens. Our delight should not be in those things. I was talking to somebody this last week about the overall national, global, actually, departure of people from enjoying one another in fellowship called church. And there is a decrease. Why? Because people are not delighting in God anymore. Because if you delight in God, and let me define that, you want to pick up his Bible and read his love letter to you. I mean, it's not because Kevin says read through your Bible once a year. But you actually, you know, last time I read it, actually, I read something last week I'd never seen before. It was when Aaron's two sons got killed because they gave strange fire, and how then Aaron got in trouble for not eating the sacrifice afterwards. And he goes, Moses, man, I lost my sons today. Why are you big dealing that? Why was it such a big deal? And anyway, I'll share it some other time. And people say, oh, Leviticus is so hard to get through, but there's nuggets and just seeing things and, oh, this God who saved us, he's so awesome. And for us to delight in him, he delighted in us. He anticipated coming into the world for saving us. Then we can delight in him. And see, if I'm delighting, oh God, I'm so thankful that you saved me, and I know you're going to give me a new body, and I know your kingdom is coming, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and I'm delighting in that, he can give me a total peace, and he can say, yeah, I'm going to give you my peace. The desires of your heart. I want peace. He gives it to us. He shall bring forth your, verse 6, your righteousness as a light and your justice at the noonday. Rest. This is number 6 on things, secrets. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Hard to rest when we fret. And do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. We're all going to be tempted to fret in the coming days. I am. I'm going to be tempted to fret. And I'm going to remember 37:6. Rest in the Lord. And he's in charge. He's in control. Doesn't matter. It is well with my soul. And then cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 10. And yet for a little while the wicked shall be no more. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Meek doesn't mean you're a wimp. It means that your affections and emotions are under the control of God to realize what's important and what's not. Let Antifa and the other godless, you know, leftists that want they want to bring their utopia to the world, and they don't care if they have to beat up, assault, kill. Canada's, most of their railway is shut down because Antifa is going and blowing up and derailing trains up in Canada. And some that are suspicious here in America. Now, we got to bring about our communist socialist utopia, and we're going to go kill people. We're going to go disrupt people. You know, Christians should never have that mindset because of these verses. Let God deal with the wicked. The wicked plots against the just, gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. So when they threaten you, they say, why aren't you bothered? I go, my Jesus is laughing at you. You know, he's laughing at your plans. And verse 15, their sword shall enter their own heart. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. And they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. True believers will not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Similar through the rest of the chapter. And then Psalm 46, 1. Couldn't get this song out of my mind this morning, as Juanita will attest to. God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help, and the way the song goes, in times of trouble. So another number 7, God is our refuge and our strength. What is a refuge? A place you go to for protection, where you know you're going to be safe. And where are we safe? In the arms of Jesus. That's the only place. People want to bug out to New Zealand or their bomb shelters or wherever else they want to go to. That they're putting their hope in a refuge that is meaningless, really, because ultimately they're going to die one way or another. Very present help, always present, if you realize he's there. So in other words, I'm going to encourage you that if you are not walking through life and you're constantly aware of God's presence, then there's also something that you need to get right with God about in the coming days. You should be almost accused of talking to yourself, because you're actually talking to God. And people go, who's he talking to? Is he one of those nutcases? And I was in the train station, I've seen it several times, but what really sticks in my mind, train station, New York City, and there was a lot of people talking to themselves, and they were like demons inside of them talking. But for us, it's like, thank you, Jesus, you know, help me. And, you know, I catch myself sometimes just talking to him and realize, oh, looking around what people are thinking. And make sure they don't put it at me in a straitjacket. We should be aware of his presence, where he is in our life. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Can you imagine an earthquake being added to our little scenario here? Can you imagine the Cascadia Zone earthquake? And, they say everything west of Seattle will be dead, with a resulting tsunami and disasters, and Seattle itself is going to collapse. And actually, they say everything west of I-5 is going to be destroyed in a 9-10 earthquake of the Cascadia. And so can you imagine? And see, just a couple, 3 months ago, everybody was like, wow, China's doing this, and these people are doing that. Now all that's gone, because it's all coronavirus now. And the world hasn't seen anything yet. The Bible says it's like birth pangs. It's going to be closer and closer together, and stronger birth pangs. And Jesus said, when you see these things, look up. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, God in the midst of her. He shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Let's turn to Revelation 22:1. This psalm is talking about the last day. Psalm 46 is a last day psalm from King David from roughly 3,000 years ago. And he's prophesying what it's going to be like in the last days. So we don't have to be, he is our refuge and our strength, very present help in times of trouble. We shouldn't fear, because there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Well, what's the city of God? It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, who is Jesus. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. That's where we're going to get our eternal life, is from God, but he gives us back the tree of life that was there in the Garden of Eden, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. Oh, all the bad guys are gone. All the effects of sin are gone. I'm going to be incapable of sinning. I'm not going to want to sin, but the sins that I commit now, because I'm in this corrupted body, is going to put on incorruption. This mortal body is going to put on immortality, and death is going to be swallowed up in victory. And so I'm going to have a brand new body that's going to live forever there at the throne of God, not having any sin and no more curse of sin, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We, his servants, will serve forever and ever and ever the God who created the heavens and the earth. Wow. Back to Psalm 46:5. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Jesus is our refuge. So the nations are going to, shout and scream. We're going to, cast off the Lord and his anointed, Psalm 2, and let us get rid of their shackles. And they're saying that, and God is going to speak, and their time is going to be over. Psalm 61 is very similar. It says, when our heart is overwhelmed, lead us to the rock. Psalm 61:2, from the ends of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus. We have a kid, and it actually goes here, but he's in our Good News Club, and we say, so who's that? Jesus! the answer is Jesus for everything that's good. He's our rock. That is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And of course, we're skipping over Psalm 23, which is, the Lord's, the shepherd. And we'll conclude with Habakkuk 3:17. And so as you're turning to Habakkuk 3:17, one of the minor prophets, secret number one, God is our creator. Number two, man's evil plans will fail. And actually, it was throughout what we just covered. And number three is only for those that are saved, we've called upon the name of the Lord. The only way to keep from panic and anxiety is because I know I've called upon the name of the Lord and I've received his mercy. If you're here today and you're not saved, you have not made it right with God through his son, Jesus Christ, then there is no saving you from panic. I mean, the only life that you have, the best life that you'll ever have for all of eternity is right now, no matter what's happening. And then after you die, you're going to be separated from the God of holiness. But our hope is that the Lord has saved us. God delivers us from death. He promises to deliver us from death. Number five, that we can delight in the Lord, and he gives us a desire of our heart when we desire in the eternal things. And we rest in the Lord, because he's our rock and he's our refuge and our strength. Habakkuk 3:17, the prophet was talking about a nation that was about to be under judgment. And then what he says, he sees all the problems. He actually agonizes over the problems that are happening. And then he gets to the end of his writing and he does what we need to do. Though the fig tree may not blossom, and say, though the Costco shelves are empty. I mean, for us, we have to, not many people have fig trees. You just got to paraphrase here a little bit. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stall. No meat, no fruit, no veggies, no nothing. Yet, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. Where? in heaven. So it is well with my, Habakkuk, it's well with my soul. Why? Because although everything, count worst case, there's nothing. They've taken all my money. They've taken all the food. They declare that Christians no longer need to apply for food stamps. They go on and on and on. Worst case in your mind, it is still well, yet I will rejoice in the Lord because He is the God of my salvation. And I'm going to walk with Him in heaven. And it's just like what Job did. Job says, one thing I know, I'm going to get resurrected to be with Jesus. To be with God, actually, he said. And that we got to keep that in our mind. Thought we had divert from Genesis to remind ourselves, because we're still in the lull before the real storm, I feel. Time will tell for sure. But as a storm rages, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, don't you think? And anybody here that doesn't know Jesus that says, maybe I should delight in God, that would like to give their life to Him. All right, let's pray, and then we'll close in a worship song. Father, we thank You. God, I thank You for Your word that is so full of encouragements, Lord, that lead us from sin and rebellion against You to the point of realizing we need to humble ourselves and truly admit that You are the Creator and we're not, and You're the Lord of the universe, and You should be worshipped as such. And that You also, Lord, understand us and how easily beset we are with anxiousness and worldly thinking and putting trust in things that we absolutely know to be just temporary and meaningless. And yet we know that what really is our future is eternal life with You. Help us to walk in these coming days with that ever on our mind, that we can trust You and love You, Lord, until You take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
To sing God's praise, then
Let that really sink in. I mean, can you imagine? You sing praises in heaven to God, and when you've been doing it 10,000 years, you haven't even started yet for all of eternity. That's what's going to happen. That's our future. Let's keep our heads in that future and be a witness to those that are around us until our Lord Jesus takes us home safely. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.